Well, good morning, everybody. It's always a joy to come hang out with my family here at Mansfield Christian Church, and to get here and to come and share what I prepared throughout the week as I spent some time looking through the Word and kind of figuring out what I wanted to preach on. And as you know, we've been working through the series based off of the race language used in Hebrews 12. This concept of the different stages of running a race, running a marathon, and what that looks like. And so we've seen this throughout that, and there's different stages we talked about. Obviously, the first week we just kind of talked about what the introduced this thought, and last week we talked about accepting Christ and the different things that go along with that, baptism and prayer and discipleship and the things that we can do to that go along with that decision. But I think it's important, and we sometimes don't think about this as people that have been walking in faith for a while. What does it look like once we've made the decision? What does the actual race look like? What does that actual walk look like? I think this is really important and something that we don't necessarily focus on. In fact, it almost seems crazy for me to be up here talking to you guys about what walking with Christ looks like when I'm sure most of you have been walking with Christ longer than I've actually been alive, so it makes it a difficult subject and something hard for me to talk about. But I also think that sometimes God can reveal things through the eyes of younger people that we don't necessarily, or maybe insights we haven't seen. We see this like throughout when Jesus is in the temple with the Jewish leaders when he's only 12 and he's making arguments, and these people are agreeing, are understanding his teachings when he's just a kid, and Luke. And so I hope that through this message today that I can bring you maybe a new insight or a way to look at something that maybe you hadn't looked at in a way before. So as I was preparing this week, I was trying to figure out what this might look like, and some insights came to me. And so at Ozark, I'm taking a class called Biblical Communication. It's how to be a more effective preacher, essentially. And they teach you all these fancy little cool tips and tricks and to make your audiences like be captivated. And so one of the things that our school president is very good at, and the professor that's really been hammering home, is finding in your sermon, beginning all of your points with the same letter. It's kind of a, I don't know, it's an interesting trick. And so today I'm going to begin with C's, the three C's of running the marathon. Now, this technique of memorizing through different letters is pretty common. It's something that we did a lot in the military. Like, for example, we have the three D's in the Army, which is like distance, direction, and description. So if you were taking incoming fire from a position, you would yell out the distance, the direction, and the description. And that's just an easy way to remember it. So I hope that maybe looking at it through the three C's will help you guys remember what we're going to talk about. So our first point today is we need to find commitment in what we're doing as we walk through the faith. The verse that I want to focus on for this specific point is Psalms 37:5. It says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act." Now, this isn't a commitment to take lightly. It's not like a commitment that, oh yeah, I'll come to church on Sunday, and then I'll go about my life in whatever direction I want to throughout the week. It's a commitment to do this every day. And then I also, when I was looking at this text, I noticed that it requires action before you can receive things. See, this commitment is a distinctive call to trust in God in the everydayness of our lives. And once we prove that we can trust, then we get what God has promised, the action. He will act once we trust. Now, I think that this is a heavy thing, right? Because trust is no easy feat. And if you're like me, it's kind of hard to trust people. Like, your trust can be broken pretty easily. But I think that we also have to remember that no matter how many times the enemy, the bad neighbor, the corrupt politician, the person that we don't agree with breaks our trust, we can't allow it to affect how our trust in the Lord. Those relationships are completely different, and we have to remember that. I think that it's summarized like it's a dangerous game we like to play. Like we think we oftentimes pray for things that we want, put our trust that God's going to provide, and maybe it's not even the thing that God wants us for His purpose, and then when He doesn't provide it, then we're going to break this trust. Just like if somebody were to promise you, hey, I'm going to come over and cut your grass, and then they don't do it, that trust is broken, that relationship is damaged. How can we put the worldly views of relationship, of trust, of commitment on God when God's already made the commitment for us? He's already sent His Son to the cross. He's already done all of the work. It's just crazy to me. And I think my papa always taught me this thing. He said, and I mean, everybody's heard this, but he always used to say, treat other people how you want to be treated, right? So they call it the golden rule when I was a kid, and so that's something that I've always taken up with me everywhere I've went. So I want to ask the question as a church, are we as a church committing to God in the way we desire for Him to commit to us? Let me read that again. Are we committing as a church to God the way that we desire for Him to commit to us? So I think that if our life, right, if our life is a representation of the commitment of the sacrifice made on the behalf of us, so God's already made that commitment, we can clearly see because of because of Him sending His Son, He's already fulfilled His end of the commitment. Now it's up to us to hold up our end of the bargain. We have to treat God the way we want to be treated. If we want God, it's a two-way street, right? Like, God wants us to treat Him the way that He treats us. Well, if He's already sent His Son as a sacrifice for us, then we have to repay it the way that He has treated us. Now, I think that this is a dangerous game because if you're like me, you can tend to overcommit yourself, and that's not healthy either. So I think it's important that we find balance. We have to evaluate our lives, figure out the things that we're committed to that are maybe slowing us down in the race, and strip a few of those things away. Just like Hebrews 12 alluded to that we talked about just a couple of weeks ago. Like, for example, one of the things I was thinking about this week is unhealthy relationships, right? Those things distract us from our purpose. They can continuously hurt or harm us. And they can turn our commitment to the person group away from God. They can force us to put our commitment more so on the people around us than on God Himself. So I think that's something that we have to focus on. I think that something that I've struggled with and that I know that I can't be the only one is we have to stop allowing our personal relationships to become distractions and shift that force us to shift our focus and commitment from our relationship with Christ. Those three D's I was talking about, the distance, direction, and description, right? I was kind of playing with this as a possibility for a little illustration in the sermon, and I was thinking, how many times do we let the direction and the distance and the description determine the direction? Like, how many times do we allow relationships that are beneficial to us, and maybe they're romantic or whatever relationships, they're beneficial to us, to provide things for us, they do the things that we want, but they're limiting our direction of going closer to Christ. it's crazy because those three things have to work in unison. Like if we're walking on a patrol in Afghanistan and somebody starts shooting at us and I yell 800 meters small arms fire, everybody's going to look around like, where the heck is it coming from? You have to know where you're going in relation to everything else that's going on. And so I think that, like, as a church, we have to remember we can't let the distance and the direction, or the description and the distance determine our direction. We have to figure out all three of those in unison to help our relationship with Christ grow. And next, I think that the next C for this sermon is going to be contentment. And our text today is 1 Timothy 6:6. This text is really deep for me. There's a big fancy term at Bible college called exegetical, or exegeting the scripture, and it's essentially going verse by verse through the text and figuring out, like, what does this mean in verse compared to other texts, and what does this mean in the grand scheme of the Bible, and what is the history of it? And it's essentially a whole lot of work to write a paper. And so I wrote an 8-page paper on this last school year, and so this text is really deep for me. And it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plague men into ruin and destruction." This seems crazy, right? Because we, as humans, inherently have a worldly desire to have more, to not be content with what we have. But Paul is giving us an distinct instruction here. He's saying, you came with nothing, you leave with nothing, be content with what you have. Don't desire to have more because you haven't been given more. God will provide what you're supposed to have. And I think, like, as I was reading this, it's funny, I wrote an 8-page paper on this passage specifically, and I never made this connection until I was doing sermon prep this week, and it's blowing to me. We have to put this into perspective, right? Paul was Saul. Saul was a man that had everything he could desire of the world. Surely he was content in his worldly life. He was working for the king. He had tons of money. He was content in every aspect of a worldly life. But yet he gives up all of this power and position to go and to stop killing Christians and to preach the gospel, to bring the gospel to a hurting world. Now, I don't know if I could honestly say I'd do the same thing. Maybe if I were struck blind on Highway 44 on my way to Mansfield Christian Church, I might be a little more inept to do it. And I'd like to say that I would, but I don't know. It's crazy to see that. We also see that this level of contentment is what God desires for us. Like, we even see, if we look at the story of Paul, like, there's other situations where we can see examples of the contentment that we should have. Like, he's in jail and he's singing and the walls fall down and everybody else escapes and he doesn't even try to escape. He goes and evangelizes the jailer that's about to kill himself because everybody's escaped. Because everybody's ran out. He was so content with just worshiping the Lord that he went to evangelize to the very people that were punishing him for what he had done. So I asked a question of you today, church. What are you holding on to that you cannot take with you? What are you trying to achieve so badly that it's ruining your contentment that you have right now? Could it be money? Well, guess what? Paul tells us the results of this in the very next verse. He says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plague men into ruin and destruction. That's pretty clear to me. I don't think it takes a Bible college degree to understand what that text is telling us right there. What about material possessions? We clearly see this in another area of Paul in the early church in Acts 2, when they're giving away all of their stuff to the widows to help raise money for the widows that are suffering. They're giving away everything and content with having nothing, content with giving everything they own away to provide for a people that are hurting. And so my hope is, as a church, we can find contentment in the everydayness of life, and that it will surely help us to run the race a little better, right? That if we can be content with what God has provided, we will be more in line with what He desires for us to be. And so the next C of the three would be, we have to run the race in community. Now, our text for this is going to be out of 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 27. It says, so that there could be no division in the body, but if that's it, but that its parts should have equal concern for each one. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, we're talking about running here, right? So I've ran quite a bit. I ran a lot for the Army. And running as an individual can be enjoyable. I'm a person that likes to just kind of get away from people. I'm not necessarily the biggest extrovert, which quite comedically would probably shock all of you that most pastors you're going to run into are big people persons. Like, a lot of people I go to school with are not wanting to run and hang out in large crowds. We just kind of like to hang out in our offices and do sermon study and do those types of things. And so running as an individual is enjoyable for me, but I think it's also fun to run in groups, to be with a group of people. And so in the Army, we have this thing called esprit de corps, and it's a Latin word that just basically has to deal with morale and groups of people. And so we would do these things called fun runs, and we would have these things like chants while we'd run, and we'd go slow, and you'd be chanting, and everybody would just get really, really hyper and excited, and it would be a fun way to boost the morale. Now, you don't get to do those types of things if you're running by yourself, and so the sense of community here is important when you're running with a group of people. And there's quite a bit of correlation here between the text and that concept. And I think that oftentimes, at least for myself, and I know for other people, we know something, but we don't put it into practice. We don't study to understand a little bit more about it. And so I like this phrase that's said around school a lot, and it comes from our president, Mac Proctor, and he says, knowing is only half the battle. And I guess, like, in this instance, lucky for us, Paul gives us some important instruction on this idea of community. He starts with saying, as a community, we need to love each other. Now, this hits really home for me, especially during this time with all the political climate going on and all of this stuff going on. And it reminded me of when I was a child. I have a little sister. She's 18 months younger than me. And we didn't always get along. And so there would always be those little arguments and fights. And my mom would tell us, you don't have to like each other, but you have to love each other. And church, how good of a statement is that for us right now? We don't have to like each other, but we have to love each other. Christ doesn't call us and say, hey, you guys have to go to be best friends and go out to eat every day, but you still have to love that person. That's a commitment that's called to us from God. Yeah, it's crazy too. Paul's talking about, like, there's a punishment method in the military. It's actually quite common in a lot of places, but if somebody would mess up, everybody would suffer. They call it corporal punishment. It's no fun, you know. You always hear like stories, you know, we didn't get to do this, but the one guy that's messing up, you just kind of go find him at night with a pillowcase and some soap and fix the old problem. But there's something that does in your heart. It pushes you closer in a sense of community to help that person to succeed. You want that person to grow. So you may not like that person because you're having to do all this extra push-ups and nonsense, but you still love that person because you want them to be better. Now, your motives may be in question, but you desire for that person to be tighter in the community, and so you might, so that you can show them the love that they need, regardless whether you like them or not. And then we see here, we get this concept in the text here. The next part, it says that now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, how crazy is this statement during what we have going on right now? And to me, it doesn't matter which side of the political spectrum you stand on, whether you're Republican, Democrat, purple, yellow, whatever political side you want to look at, we have to remember that we're called to love each other, and we're not celebrating even if that person's say that person's on the opposite side of you, if they're still worshiping God and they're still claiming to follow Christ and they're living out that life, we still have to love that person. And I think oftentimes we get caught up in what's going on with the political stuff that we can lose track of what we're doing, lose track of how we're supposed, the relationship that God desires for us to have in our own community. And so I think, like, if we look at this here, it's like my grandfather used to always say that's clear as mud, meaning you can't miss it. Like, even if it's mud sitting in front of your eyes, right, you can't miss it. And so this instruction to me here is clear as mud, but I think oftentimes, right, we turn our windshield wipers on and erase what's clear, what God's put directly in front of our faces, so we can understand the calling that He's giving to us. And so I think the command is quite clear here, and I think that we as a church need to live a life that reflects this calling. There's a local church in the Joplin area that their motto is love God, love people. And so I think that that's a cry based on this text for us to understand that we as a church need to be better about loving God and loving people, especially in the climate that we have right now. And so I was thinking about an illustration to kind of tie this all together, and it was crazy to me to think about it, trying to find something, and basic training came to mind, right? It's that 2.5 months of torture, and really it doesn't look so bad now. Now if I went back, it probably wouldn't be saying the same thing, but we see these three C's, the same thing. In my journey in basic, right, I was committed to what I was doing. So I raised my right hand, in high school, finished high school, and then went on to basic training and was committed every day to graduating and going on and doing the work that the Army had called me to do. And so we see that that level of commitment there is the same commitment that God desires for us to have. And then we see contentment. Now, contentment's a little harder to argue because I don't know if you're really content when people are yelling at you every day and you're not allowed to have candy or soda or any of the things that you enjoy in life. But there's contentment in pushing yourself to become a better person and to grow. Just like there should be contentment in us growing and pushing ourselves to grow in our relationship with Christ. And lastly, we had community. Now, community is a big part of the Army. Like I said, esprit de corps is a big deal. And learning to be tighter in our family. It's truly remarkable. Like, I have friends that I served with that still call me on a daily basis that I haven't seen in 4 or 5 years. They still call me on a daily basis or text me and see how I'm doing to understand that. And I think that that's something that we could bring over to the church and help the church grow. And that's something that I've kind of noticed over the last couple of years. And so in conclusion, I think we need to find contentment in the everydayness of our lives. We need to be able to see those areas that are pushing us away from contentment and eliminate them so we can be more content in our relationship with Christ. And I think it's also important to remember that community lies not only with the people that we agree with, but with every brother and sister in Christ, regardless of where they stand or any of the other types of situations that might occur. And lastly, I think we need to be committed to faith through each and every trial and temptation we face. And if we can do those three things, then we will be effectively running the race that Christ has called us to do. I'd like to end today with prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for our chance to come together and to learn more about running the metaphoric race with you. Help us to take the things that we've heard today and to apply them to our lives so that we can better reflect what you desire our relationships with you to look like. It's in your name we pray. Amen.